Good morning, everyone. Very nice to see all of us again. Let us start by reading the verses from Galatians 5:26 till 6, verse 8 together. You can read from the screen or from the word, the Bible that you have in your hands. Right? From the last verse of chapter 5. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for bringing us here to this quiet place where we can consider the Word of God. Lord, we pray for revival of our church. Lord, even as we study your Word, we pray for our own revival, and we pray also that you will bring more to this church so that assembled together with us, Lord, we can truly worship you together as the Israel of God. Hear our prayers, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Just a recap. Last week, we looked at Romans chapter 6, verse 1 till chapter 8, 14. And we see this logical sequence of reason from Paul, right? Paul starts telling us that we are saved by faith through grace, and we have access into this grace by this faith in which we stand. And then the law, the pedagogues came in and taught us about sin. And as sin abounded, grace abounded even more. So what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he says, never let it be. He says, sin shall not have dominion over you. The word dominion is to have lordship over you. Sin shall not be your master, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. And then he gives this illustration. What happens if I'm under the law? All right, the law had dominion over a man as long as he liveth. He gives an example of a married couple. If the husband is dead, the wife is loose from the law. She's free to remarry. She shall not be considered an adulteress. And so we, as believers, we are also become dead to the law. Because Christ died. He was crucified, the husband, as he were. And in place of that, now we are married also to another, even to him, which him? The resurrected Christ, not the dead Christ, him who is raised from the dead, right? We have a newness of life, a new husband, as it were. Are we still going to be now married to the law or to this resurrected husband, that we should bring forth fruit unto God, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, long-suffering, forbearance, and so on. I had not known sin, but by the law. Then he goes into a hypothetical present tense. He gives example that if I want to do this, I want to do that, the very thing I want to do, I do not do. The one that I don't want to do, that very thing I do. Everything in the present indicative active tense. Present tense, but not as though he were doing it, but as though if I put myself under the law, if I followed the Judaizers, I kept circumcision, I do law keeping of the law of Moses, I will find this struggle that I can't do it. The sin principle dwelleth in me. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Nothing good dwells in me. But I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the law, but after the Spirit. This comes back to Galatians, right? So the verses that we had considered, Romans 8, 12, 14, which closes this part. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, to mortify is to put to death. If you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We are the sons of God, the sons of Abraham, the Israel of God. Are they? In Galatians 5:24-25, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Same language, right? So you see, Romans and Galatians are the same thing. And Galatians earlier says that walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, right? So this is where we were in the last 2 weeks. And now in the final chapter, but starting at the last verse of chapter 5, Paul closes with practical applications of walking in the Spirit. Every single verse we are going to look at is a practical application of walking in the Spirit. And this comprises several appeals and a number of imperative commands, because the verb is given in the imperative tense that we must obey, right? Which we shall not consider. So in 5:26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And this word, we should not become vainglorious. I bring your attention to this word, vainglorious, right? Let us never become vainglorious. And this word, vainglorious, is a Greek word, kenodoxoi. Keno means nothing. Zero. Emptiness. When God the Son emptied himself to become a man, to take on our flesh. That is the kenosis, emptying himself. Keno is nothing, but you are glorying in what? You are boasting every day in, I'm sorry to say, zero. Zero. Oh, you are very great. You are very spiritual. You did this, you did that. Zero. We should not become vainglorious, right? Provoking one another, envying one another. We have already seen envy is one of the deeds of the flesh. provoking, competing with others, hoping they fall, laying snares on each other, having a hardened heart, a grudge against another, right? So he says, let us not become. So the word desirous is the word to become. Let us not become empty, glorying, vainglorious, provoking one another. So the first appeal is a caution. Beware of vainglory, provoking and envying one another, because you want to keep the rules of the Judaizers. You want to see who kept the Sabbath, who kept the commandments. The second command, the second is a command, restore. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, and it is like this, is even if a man be overtaken. Overtaken is, think of a race, right? This guy is running, maybe he's running away from sin, but sin is running faster and trips him, and he falls. Right? He's overtaken by surprise, as it were. He's overtaken in a trespass. When a brother has fallen, ye spiritual ones, ye that are spiritual, you who are mature, right? At the same time, he is not expecting young Christians to do this. You that are spiritually tested and mature, restore. And that is the command. That's the present imperative active tense. Restore. Not ignore. Not overlook. Not even use a chance to tear him down. But it's a command. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, of humility. Constrain thyself. Because we can also fall in the same way, lest thou also be tempted. Right? And meekness is one of the fruit of the Spirit, remember, in Galatians 5:23. Looking to thyself. So that is a command, an application. Restore any fallen brothers. Pray for them. Don't gossip about them. Don't tear them down. But see how you can really help that one and restore that one. Bear one another's burdens. Another command, bear. To bear, Jesus said, the Lord Jesus said in John 16, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Same word. In Romans 15, we then that are strong ought to bear, same word, bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. To bear doesn't mean you take the whole burden of your brother that is fallen or that is weighed down. You share. To bear means we share the load. You have 100 kg. If three of us carry this load, it's 33 kg each. We share. We bear. Right? One another's burdens. Barai. This word burden, there are many, many examples in the scriptures. One is Matthew 20. When the landowner says, go and work in the field in the morning. Then an hour later, he saw others idling around. Oh, you two join them. And you two, and the last one only worked 1 hour. So the first group said, we bore the burden and the heat of the day, the whole day. And we also got only one denarius. The burden. The burden here is bare. We bore the burden. We worked through the whole day. The burden of law-keeping, Acts 15:28, the decree is that we lay upon the Gentile converts no other burden. And the other time it uses the eternal weight of glory in 2 Corinthians 4. That, you know, whatever we do today, there is this eternal weight, burden. But it's a weight of glory, right? So it's a heavy weight, it's a great weight. It's a weight of glory. But we bear one another's burdens, help others. And doing this fulfills the law of Christ. But the Judaizers are not going to do that. Their commandment is not thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. They'll say, oh, if you love God, you must keep all the commandments. You must do circumcision. You must keep the Sabbath and so on. Legalism, which adds burdens. The opposite, right? But Paul says the opposite. The law of Christ, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you already love God. How can you love God whom you don't see when you cannot love your neighbor whom you can see? Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of love in Christ. That's a command. That's a practical application. It's another command. Think humbly of ourselves. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. The only thing that matters when we stand before the judgment seat is the cross of Christ, the blood of Christ that covers me. Nothing else counts. If a man think himself to be something, thinks, and it's a present indicative active, he really thinks. And it's a singular, third person singular. It's individual, not if a group think themselves to be something. Everyone in his own heart, he or she, thinks himself or herself as something when he or she is nothing. He deceives himself, right? Rather, and this is another command, test, prove. Examine, let every man prove. Test your own self. It's a command. Present, imperative, active tense. His own work, your own work, not prove your neighbor's work, or prove her work, or prove that person's work. Prove your own work. Your own fruit. And find in yourself alone. Paul is very specific. He uses the word alone. Find in yourself alone ground for boasting and not in another. The Judaizer says, okay, you know, I got 5 people to be circumcised last month. Wow. Fantastic, right? And they boast in those other people, what I've done. I made them do all these things. Every man shall bear his own portion. That's a great word, portion. His own load. The King James translates this word portion as burden, and the other word, bare, also as burden. This one could be like our backpack, a soldier's backpack, or when you go for a trek, a backpack, a load. Every man will bear his own load. And Jesus says, if any man be weary, let him come to me, right? For I'm meek and lowly of spirit. Cast your cares upon me. Same word. Cast your burdens on me. Right? For I'm weak and my burden is light and easy to bear. When you walk in the spirit, you cast your burden. You have to bear your own portion. Everyone has a portion. But you can cast your portion to the Lord. So it's a command. Prove yourself. Test your own self. Right? From now on, don't look at others. Don't judge others. Don't think highly of yourself. But deal with you and the Lord. If the Lord accepts you, praise the Lord. That is the important thing, right? Live as before the Lord. whatever we sow, we shall reap. Let him being taught in the word, right? Taught in the truth, in all good things, right? This refers to your ministers, your pastors who gave up a career. They don't work and do a business or get a job, but they give up everything to serve Christ. The ministers, the full-time workers. And here is another command, share. You know, it's the word to commune with, to communicate with, is to share. Present, imperative, imperative, command. All good things. Remember we had the two Greek words that I like, agathos, kalos. Agathos is the goodness and its beneficent effect. The practical goodness. Oh, God bless you, be peaceful, be warm. Tata. That is so practical. Nothing. Practical goodness, really showing care. Taking your warm clothes, covering them, helping them, right? Share all good. That's the same. But now it's an adjective, good things. With the one teaching, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he shall reap. He sowing to the flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption. He sowing to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Life that is endless, ageless, right? Without end. So here's a command. Share all good things with your ministers. The Judaizers may not be doing that, but they might even attack the co-laborers of Paul. Don't support them. They're not keeping the law. But whatever it is, for you and for me, share all good things with our ministers. God is not mocked. God can see. And God will bless. And as you sow, so shall you reap. Right? Now, the next is an appeal. Be not weary in well-doing. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. To be weary is to faint along the way, to be weak, to lose heart, right? To give up. Well, you work, you do it week after week, and now you are tired. And the word well-doing here is that kalos word, right? Doing the things that are good. For in due season, and this due season is the word kairo, we shall reap a harvest if we do not give up. Now, kairo is a very interesting word, which I will talk a bit more about in the next two slides. As we have opportunity, work, right? So work, the opportunity is Chiron. The due season is Cairo. They are from the same verb. And Paul used it twice here in verse 9 and 10, once each. Work, beneficent work, right? Agathon. Again, the kalos and agathon is both in these two verses, right? Work that which is good unto all men, especially to them who are of the household of the faith, right? Or of faith. Now, the appeal here is, if you're walking in the Spirit every day, you will have this kind of opportunity. The Lord will open many opportunities. If you're just sensitive, there'll be someone you can speak to, someone you can encourage, someone you can help, right? On a daily basis, you can seize every kairos opportunity in well-doing, right? And this well-doing is a present participle active tense. Participle means it's ongoing, right? It's doing, doing, doing. You are doing and you continue to do. And it's not in the past, it's now. in the present is active. You're doing it. Seize every kairos opportunity to do. And keep doing and doing and doing practical good. Good that is agathos, beneficent to others and especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So there's another appeal. That's what the Judaizers will not do. But the true law of God, the true law of Christ is love your neighbor. And who is my neighbor? Jesus gave parable on this, right? Is it the priest? Is it the Levite? Or is it this Samaritan over here who took care of this poor, wounded Jew who was robbed and left for dead? Who is my neighbor? The proper opportune or opportune time, kairos, and this word is found in the famous Ecclesiastes 3, and it's repeated 8 times, in verse 1 all the way to verse 8. In everything there is a season and a time. In the Septuagint, it's kairos, right? To every purpose under the heaven. So you read all 8 verses, and there's a time to be born, a time to die, a time for everything, right? That is kairos, right? The typical word for time is chronos, from which you get your watch. Chronology, and chronology is linear. And in Galatians chapter 4, sorry for my notes, I was not looking. So last night I looked, I said, oh, it's the wrong word. Chronos, at the time, when the time was come, when the time was fulfilled, God sent His Son, born of a woman. That is Galatians 4. When the time is fulfilled, chronological time, right? At the right time, God sent His Son. That is chronos, right? So kairos highlights God's specific timing for events and actions. It emphasizes that there is a right time, including spiritual opportunities and God's intervention in human affairs. Kairos recognizes recognizing and acting upon opportunities whenever they arise, right? Chronology, you got to wait, right? If you only get that event happening in May 20th, you got to wait for May 20th. You got to wait for that. But kairos is something that can happen anytime. During the church service, you see someone that needs help. After church, may go out for lunch or anytime. Kairos is acting on opportunities that arise, right? Rather than waiting and waiting, oh, I shouldn't do it until next month, right? And it will never come, right? Jesus in Mark 1:15 says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Kairos. In another occasion in Luke, he says, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth. Oh, when it's a certain color of the sky, you said, what kind of weather it is? It's going to be a warm day today. How is it that you do not discern this kairos when Jesus is here? Thou knowest not the time, the kairos of thy visitation. Some of verses, one from Paul in Romans 13, right? And that knowing the kairos, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Romans 13. Summarizing what we studied earlier in Romans 6 to 8. And one more in 2 Corinthians 6. We then, as workers, together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in Kairos, in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time, Kairos. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So that is Kairos. So that is one of the application. Seize every Kairos opportunity. This is not a command. This is just to be sensitive to the Lord, right? To walk in the Spirit. Paul's use of an amanuensis, someone who write for him, right? Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand. See, Paul was nearly blind. Someone wrote for him. Someone who was with him in Antioch. Maybe Luke, maybe someone else, right? And at the last part, he will put his signature. And because he can't see, or because it's so urgent, he will write in large words. Because this epistle to the Galatians was dealing with a very, very urgent problem at that time. But this epistle succeeded to quell the problem once and for all. See how large, Pelikos, how large letters I have written with my own hand. So, we talked about Paul's infirmities, right? The first one was in 2 Corinthians. He had this great vision, and it was caught up into the third heavens, and he was given a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed three times, and the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. Strength is perfected in weakness, right? That is AD 42. Then when he went on his first mission journey with Barnabas, at Lystra he was stoned and left for dead. And normally no one survives the stoning by the Jews, but Paul did. But coming back to life doesn't mean that everything is there. You don't have any scars, don't have any marks, don't have any stigmata, that your eyes are perfect. And in the second mission journey, when he went to the regions of Phrygia, Galatia, his appearance was so scary. And he was very in pain and weakness. And yet he was there, and despite and in spite of his weakness, he preached to them, you know how? That the first time I came to you, despite my weakness, the King James Version's rendering rather than the NIV rendering, that because of an infirmity I came. If I wasn't sick, I wouldn't have come to you. Maybe I'd be somewhere else. But in spite of his infirmity, I preached to you, right? And they were so moved. They received him as even the very angel of God. And if it was possible, they would have plucked out their own eyes and give it to him. So that tells you the nature of his infirmity has to do with his eyes. So now he says, see how large a letter I have written to you. I'm signing off. And you see Paul's use of amanuensis in other places. In Romans, when he finished this Romans, which he wrote from Cenchrea in AD 57, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, I am the amanuensis, salute you in the Lord. Right? Who wrote Romans? Tertius. Of course, Paul was dictating all the words. In 1 Corinthians 16, the salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand. Right? As he ends, the amanuensis ends, and in the last few verses, Paul gives a salutation in his own hand. In Philemon 19, towards the last part, 19, the ending of the Philemon letter, this is, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay. Whatever you do for Onesimus, I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how much thou owest unto me, even thine own selves besides. Right? Philemon owes Paul a lot, and Paul was pleading with him to be kind to your slave Onesimus, who ran away from you and came to me, but had been such a great help to me, ministering to my weakness and looking after me, and now I'm sending him back to you because it's not right that I keep your slave. But take him back as a brother. I plead with you, and with my own hand, I'm writing it, I will repay. If not now, in heaven. But you already know right now how much you owe me, right? So Paul used an amanuensis to write for him. And here you see this in verse 11 of chapter 6. Remember, the original scriptures have no chapter and verses, right? So this chapter and verses were inserted later by the translators. And that's why I started on the last verse of chapter 5, because it actually belongs together. They compel your circumcision. They don't want the cross of Christ. They want circumcision. As many as wish. They really wish. It's a present indicative active tense. They continually wish. Ah, I wish I can make a fair impression, right? In the flesh. I wish today I can look for somebody I can visit. They don't go and evangelize the unconverted. They look for Christians. They say, hey, wow, you're Christian. Let's do Bible study together. Hey, you know, like, let's say, hey, do you have to keep the law of Moses, right? So they want to make a fair impression in the flesh. They compel you to be circumcised, that they might not be persecuted. Their real motive is they don't want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Right? Keeping the law. Yeah, if you can keep the law, you don't need the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ is a scandalon. It's a scandal. It's an offense to the Jew. Because it's in Deuteronomy. He that hangeth on a tree is cursed. Wow, it's the worst thing that can happen, to be accursed. Not just a death that you die, but you die. The worst kind of death is not just the pain. It's the tree on which you hang. So that they might not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. But then not even they who are circumcised keep the law. They ask you to keep the law, but do they really keep the law? But they desire you to be circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But really, Paul says, they don't really keep the law. What do they know about keeping the law? The deeds of the flesh are manifest. That's what they keep. Jesus says that it was said of the ancients that thou shalt not commit adultery. I say to you, if you have lust, and the Lord forgive us for that, you have already committed adultery. And if you have hatred and anger, and the Lord forgive us when we lose our temper, we have already committed murder, right? So, not even they who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. And then the final appeal, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Again, his me genioto, may it never be, or never may it be, that I should boast. Both in what? Boast in emptiness. May it never be. But that I may boast only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision no uncircumcision. There is no Jew, no Gentile. There is no bond slave and free. There's no male or female. But there is no Jew or Gentile. Circumcision or uncircumcision is a present, indicative, real reality. In reality, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but what counts is a new creation. A new is the word new in quality, newness. You have to be born again. Except ye be born again, ye shall not enter the kingdom of God, Jesus said. You must be a new creation in Christ Jesus. You're circumcised or not, it's whether you are born again, whether you are a new creation, right? Peace and mercy be upon all who walk by this rule and upon the Israel of God. You see, here Paul is making a final riposte against the Judaizers who say, oh, if you don't keep the law, you're not the Israel of God, right? So, as many as walk by this rule, relying only upon the cross of Jesus Christ, doing everything that we've read in Galatians, love your neighbor as yourself, and all these commands, irene, peace be upon them, and mercy. And he adds this, kai epi, and upon the Israel of God, right? Now, today, the Messianic Jews say that, hey, there are two groups here, you know. One is the group that walk by this rule and rely, whatever, walk by this rule. Another is the Israel of God, right? So who is the Israel of God? The Jewish believers who are converted to Christ are the Israel of God. The Gentile, sorry, you know, they are the church. There's another group, right? Unfortunately, they use all this, all the arguments is like on these two words. What does "and" means? It's another group, right? "And unto" or "and under" and "and upon." So they create this idea that there's a second group. Unfortunately, prominent pastors like Leon Morris, even John MacArthur and all that, they just blindly say, yeah, yeah, that's true. They are different, right? And true, Israel is not the church. The church is not Israel. Israel will stay behind the Jerusalem that now is. When we, the church, raptured up to be with the Jerusalem that is above during the rapture, right? They will stay here and go to the Battle of Armageddon. And then when the remnant that are surviving sees the Lord returning, they will wail. House of David by themselves, house of Shimei by themselves, and they will come to the Lord. The remnant shall be saved. Israel is not the church. God made promises to Israel of land that we cannot claim. But this doesn't mean that the Israel of God here is talking about the nation of Israel. No, obviously not. Another group that also says something similar are the Torahists, right? Who are actually Judaizers, by the way. They say that, okay, you're safe. You might be Gentiles. If you keep the law, you are the Israel of God. Let's not talk about the church. Let's talk about the Israel of God. And in this final riposte, Paul actually, and they are misinterpreting this verse, this very verse, for their argument. This is their key verse. But Paul is saying the opposite. Paul is saying that the true Israel are those who walk by the Spirit, per the law of love of Christ. We are Abraham's children. We are the true children of Abraham. We are the true Israel of God. So Paul adds this phrase to assure the believers that we are. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy. Right? If we walk by this example, this teaching, peace be upon us and mercy, and then and upon the Israel of God, and upon us, because we are the Israel of God, right? So Paul is really ending all the arguments of the Judaizers, and then he has a final one, which is a command. From henceforth, let no man trouble me. Let no one cause, it's a command, present, imperative, active, troubles in plural, troubles, kotos, troubles. Let no one cause troubles to me, for I bear in my body the brand marks, in Greek stigmata, of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord had many scars. And Paul understood those scars in reality in his own body. So this is a final command. Let no one cause this troubles anymore. And here Paul rests his case, something that none of the Judaizers would do, to get whipped 5 times by 39 whips, to be shipwrecked 3 times, to be stoned. None of the Judaizers would ever do this. And Paul has made up his case fully, and he rests his case against the Judaizers. Right? And finally, he says, brethren, Adelphoi, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And here is Paul's standard ending. You find it in every of his epistles, in Romans 16:20, in 1 Corinthians 16:23, 2 Corinthians 13:14, Ephesians 6:24, Philippians 4:23, Colossians 4:18, 1 Thessalons 5:28, 2 Thessalons 3:18, 1 Timothy 6:21, even to his fellow workers. 2 Timothy 4:22, Titus 3:15, Philemon, verse 25, and Hebrews 13:25. He always ends this way. Grace be with your spirit. The grace of our Lord Jesus. Amen. The Greek amen is amen, which we translate, literate as amen. And then if you have a King James, unfortunately they added something strange here. They added some small words which says that unto the Galatians written from Rome. Now, this is highly unlikely because Paul didn't even get to Rome. Until he wanted to go to Rome, he wrote Romans 5 years later. He had many friends in Rome. But instead of reaching Rome after he wrote Romans, it was going to be 3 more years, and he went there as a prisoner instead of on his way to Spain. He was arrested in Jerusalem, retained 2 years in Caesarea, made an appeal to Caesar, transported to Rome, where they suffered a great shipwreck, the 6th shipwreck in Paul's ministry, right? So this is unlikely, so I would ignore this final ending. And in the King James Bible, let us look to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with all of us. Lord, may you bless your people. Thank you, Lord, for thy word. Thank you for thy great servants of old. Thank you for how Paul showed us an example and taught us so that we can live freely as the sons of God, the sons and daughters of God, and as the true Israel of God. Lord, help us to bear much fruit of the Spirit. Lord, that we can bring glory to you. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.